doing. Take your Bibles, if you would. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I appreciate your pastor and my friend. I enjoy his company and his fellowship. I'm thankful for his faithfulness. I think for how long he's been here and serving the Lord, and I really value that. He takes good care of me, and he's been just one. You guys have been wonderful to Ackham. You pray for him, and I'm so excited. You know, what you see, it's hard to understand. You know, where he came from. But I was telling some folks out in the lobby, think about going to college, and he got electricity probably 4 years ago. So up until that point, his meals were all cooked over an open fire. We got him a washer machine last year. It was $1,500. Because you can get a cheaper washer machine, but it's too electronic for the bush. It just won't last. So what I needed was one of those old school speed queens. I mean, you can't even give them away in the United States today, okay? All right, nobody wants that. Y'all want the double stack, you know, front load washer. Well, that's not going to work over there. It just can't handle the bush. So a old school speed queen was $1,500. That's how much his washer was. So he got his washer for the first time, and his wife cracked up. I mean, it was pretty sad, but she couldn't believe you could actually wash your clothes while you're asleep. and I thought that was pretty funny. You know, most of the time while he went to Bible college, he didn't. We just recently, probably 2 years ago, we put a hot water heater in his house. Up in that time, to take a shower, his wife would boil water in a big tub, probably the way you did it when you were a little girl. No, I'm just kidding. I shouldn't pick on her. They boiled water in a big tub. And that's what he took his shower. In fact, most of the people in the bush, that's how they function. In the 21st century, they cook all their meals over an open fire. They all their bath water is heated over an open fire. They wash all their clothes by hand in the 21st century. And that's the larger majority of the people that live in Africa. Now, could you imagine doing that, being a pastor, and going to college, and getting your master's degree under those circumstances? And I'm so proud of him that God gave him the ability to come here. And he's been a big help and a blessing, especially for me during this transition. He's helping me stay in touch with the churches that support our ministry there. And that's huge. We applied to get him a visa to the United States 12 years ago, and it got denied. Most people, most of us don't realize this, that just because you want to come to the United States just to visit, and just because you have the money to buy the ticket doesn't mean you're allowed to do that. Okay? Because you have to prove to the United States government that you have every intention on going back home. Well, when you're applying for that visa and you tell them you live in a mud hut, denied. You know, so 12 years ago, we tried to get him over and we couldn't do that. And this year, not only did he get approved, but he got approved for a 3-year visa, which is huge. I just thank the Lord for that, because he's going to be able to help. It's something we take for granted. As an American, I can go most places without a visa. Even the ones that do, it's a very short process, and boom, you're in. You know, but there are hundreds and thousands of people that live in other countries that just because you want to come here, and you can say, I want to come here for a vacation. It's an ordeal, you know, and a process to go. I mean, we are blessed beyond measure. I mean, unbelievably blessed, you know. Over there, to get your driver's license, it takes 6 months, you know. I mean, and a lot of nonsense. I mean, unbelievable nonsense. The most frustrating thing in Africa is for me to bring somebody from the United States, especially an engineer who expects things to go normal. They melt down within the first 30 minutes because there ain't anything normal over there. You know, they'll say, well, we need to get this screw. You know, can you get this bolt or get this part? And I'm like, you know, 6 hours later, 15 stores, and we still don't have the screw, you know, and they're going, ah! another thing that is difficult to get used to I'll tell you this and we'll preach, is the lack of structure. So when you go to buy something, now, certain stores in the bigger cities, it's a little bit more organized, but you go to the smaller stores in the, in the smaller towns and you want to buy something. So what do? We stand in line, right? So you go to get in line, and, you know, the first few weeks there, I stood in line, and, you know, and people would just butt right in front of you, you know? And I have an older missionary. He's probably 67, 68, Jim Jeremias. He lives on a farm with us. He does the prison ministry. And we were in a hardware store, and I heard all this commotion and yelling, and he came over, and he was beet red. And I said, "Jim, what's the matter?" He says, "I'm sorry." I said, "What are you sorry for?" He says, "I lost it. I'm sorry." He said, "After the fifth guy butt me in line, I just let him have it." I said, "Come on, let's go get some ice cream." You know, because, when you want to pay for something, literally, you figure 30 people with a receipt in your hand and you're just shoving it in the person's face. And the one that can shove the hardest is the receipt that they fill the first. You know, I mean, that's just totally not something that we do over here, right? But I've learned to do that in order to get the shopping done. Amen. You know, I told Akam, I said, "Don't do that here. Somebody's going to punch you." I said, "You can't just butt people in line like that here." You know, so that's funny. Did you find that humorous last night when he said, "I'm going to shake you"? He said, when I first met him, I was trying to learn some of the things that we say. You know that phrase, "I'm pulling your leg"? He said, "Pastor, you're pulling my legs." I said, "Nope, you're only allowed one leg. You can't pull both of them, just one." So tonight we're going to continue on with what we've been talking about, and that is about being honest. And that's one thing, especially for being in a ministry for 27 years, and I'm sure your pastor's the same. You know, not only do we have our own lives, but then we get a front row seat to a lot of other people's lives. And oftentimes you field questions about really big problems. Well, before anything becomes a really big problem, it was a really small problem on a much more manageable level. But at that level, they just weren't honest about it. They didn't get the help they need to. We oftentimes don't get the help that we need to. We push it aside. We live with it. We accept it as normal. And then it just builds and builds and builds and builds and builds until, you know, it becomes something that you have to pay attention to. And oftentimes it's got all kinds of drama associated with that. And, you know, I'm hoping that you're blessed with having some friends. I am thankful in the ministry that I have some friends that I can call and be 100% honest with. It's helped me. It's helped me to be able to just not have to hide behind a feeling and just to be able to tell somebody, this is what I'm dealing with. This is an area that I'm struggling with. This is an emotion that I'm having. This is something that I'm going through in my life. And I just need somebody to talk about it with. Been a huge help to me in the Bible. Now, I just want to show you this before we get going. I'm going to tell you a real interesting story tonight. But I want you to go to Matthew chapter 26. And I just want to spend a little time here first before we get into this story. Father, thank you for your word. And I just thank you for the truth that's in it. Thank you for this church that's been so kind to me. I have very fond memories of my time here. And then, Lord, I'm very thankful that I've been able to come back several times and be around these folks who we've grown to love over the years. And I thank you, Father, for Pastor Pease and his family and his love for you. And, Lord, I know his desire is the same thing my desire is not only do I want to serve you, and not only do I want to, Lord, better myself and walk closer to you personally, but, Lord, you've given us both people, churches and lives, Lord, that you've entrusted us to share the word with. And not only do we want our families to live for it, we want their families to do that. But we live in a broken world. And Lord, I just pray that during this week that we would just find help. Lord, that the people in Elizabeth City would know this place as a place of truth, a place where they can be honest, a place where they can find answers to real problems. And then, Lord, we give you the honor and glory as you begin to put the pieces back together. We love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Is this okay if I drink this? I don't know how long it's been sitting there. Yeah, there's nothing floating in it, so. Okay, Matthew chapter 26, and I want you to look here in verse 36. We're just going to spend a little time walking through this for just a minute. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Is there any doubt in anybody's mind that Jesus Christ was 100% God? Is there any question about that? Okay, we believe that he was 100% God. If he had a human father, he could not have died for our sins. Because remember this. This is kind of sad in a way. I passed the curse on to my kids. My kids did not do anything to deserve that curse because they're not born yet. What they did is they had me as a father. That's what happened. Okay? And because I was their father, I passed that curse down to them. And so on and so forth. That's the reason why Jesus Christ could not have an earthly father. Because then that curse would have been passed on to him, and then he could not, remember, a sacrifice had to be sinless and it had to be perfect, and he could not have been the sacrifice of the world had he been a sinner. So he was 100% God. Do you believe that? Okay, but he was in a human body. When you looked at that human body, he was 100% human. He didn't look like a ghost. He didn't act like a ghost. Many times in the Bible, we see very human attributes of God. We see that he's hungry. We saw that he's thirsty. Okay, you know, he took rest. Okay, you know, he cried. Those are very human emotions. So he was 100% God, but he was also in a body of flesh, without a sin nature, but a body of flesh. Just like your spirit, when you die, your spirit can never be destroyed. You don't actually die, you just move. This is just a house that we live in. Okay, this is the way for us to experience the world around us. Our spirit is tied to the sensors in our body that allow us to feel emotion and whatever. Okay, then your spirit, when it's set free, when you die, goes to heaven. And your body will still be in the ground. Now, what is going to be like in heaven until you be reunited with your body? That's above my pay grade. But just like Jesus, who is also a spirit, moved into a human body, just like I'm in a human body. Okay? Now, remember, in the book of Revelation, we're going to be changed. You're never going to sleep again. There's not going to be a nighttime in heaven. Okay? So there's obviously going to be some very big differences into the body we live in, right? That and what that's going to look like, I don't know. But it's not going to die. It's not going to get sick. It's not going to get tired. You know, it appears that you're not even going to have to eat for nourishment. So obviously there's more to our spirit than we know. And so Jesus is in a human body, but he's 100% God. And I want you to listen to this, okay? All right, and it says here, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that he's about to be crucified. As he goes in this garden, he becomes very sorrowful. He's just not a little sad. He's very sorrowful. It's noticeable on his human body. Now, you've got 100% God, and you've got 100% man here. You ever thought and wondered about this? The spirit that's inside of this body is the same one that said, let there be light. He was present on the day of creation. But he limited those attributes because now he's in a human body. That human body feels everything you and I feel that's tied to that. He's experiencing what we experience. And he's sorrowful because he knows what's ahead of him. He's sorrowful, okay? And listen, this isn't designed to cause questions about who God is. I don't have a single problem with this. You know, it's in the Bible. It's actually very comforting to me. You know, he goes on to say, that he's very sorrowful and very heavy. Okay? Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. He even announces that to them. You know, we've been talking about being honest, and here we have the greatest example I could ever put in front of you. Jesus himself. And he's being honest about what he's experiencing in his body. All right? He's tied to that body. I do not like it when people indicate that because he was God, the cross wasn't that big of a deal. No, because just like you're a spirit that's tied to a body. You're experiencing, I mean, God is, it's the greatest miracle ever that a spirit, I can touch, I can feel, without a body, I wouldn't do any of that. That's the way God designed it. Well, Jesus is in the same body. So that part of him is very sorrowful and very heavy, just like any human being body would be if you knew what was getting ready to happen. Okay? Then he goes on to say, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face. He didn't just go, you know, kneel down. You know, if you believe the Bible's 100% correct, it said he fell on his face. Why would he do that? Have you ever seen in somebody that is so burdened that they just fall on the ground and pray? That's what he's doing. He's not hiding this. The disciples are right there. He says, I'm exceedingly sorrowful. Okay? Then he goes on to say, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, is this Jesus saying he doesn't want to die for the world? No. What he's doing, he's being honest. And there's no sin in that, because he's 100% God. He can't sin. He's asking his Father, if it's possible, if there's another way. But then he follows it up with this. If not, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He's in a body. And what does a human body want to do? A human body wants to live. Have you ever, I probably shouldn't tell you this. Have you ever been driving down the road in a car that maybe you don't care if you wreck? You know, because if you wreck it, the insurance company pays out and you'll be better off, right? Okay. Have you ever seen a deer pull out, you know, a deer jump out in front of you and you're thinking, if I hit this deer, I can get a new car. You know, no matter what, my human instincts to live won't let me hit the deer. You know, because I'm thinking, hey, if I hit this deer, I'm out of this car, amen. You know, I can get an insurance. Or somebody pull out in front of you and said, boy, if I would let, I don't just let him hit me. You know, you can't let him hit you because this thing inside of you says live. You know, I mean, even though your mind says, I'm going to get this guy to make my next 10 car payments is what I'm going to do. You know, but your body can't do that. Well, Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will. When you read that, you think, did he not want to do it? Absolutely. But he's in a human body feeling the same emotion. He was being 100% honest. Now, how did he handle that? What is he doing? He's being honest with his Heavenly Father. And I believe with all my heart, Pastor, that God helped his son that day while he was praying. Or else, why would you even do it? He got comfort from his father, and he got up from praying, and what did he do? He finished what God sent him to do. He died on that cross. Now, does this make Jesus less of a person? Is there any doubt he was being honest? Okay? A lot of people don't like talking about this because it's one of those areas. I didn't make anything up. I just read it to you. He's being honest. I'm sorrowful. He says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He's being honest. But then he did exactly what he was sent to do. And when I see that, I think about some of the injustices we've done by creating an atmosphere. Now, it's not about get up in church and start airing your dirty laundry all over the place. But there's somebody that loves you, that cares about you. That's a good place to start. You also can be honest with yourself. That's a good place to start. You can be honest with your Heavenly Father because he did. That's a good place to start. And Jesus went on and finished what he came to do. He died on the cross. You can't say, well, he did. No, because it says, as a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. I mean, God knew that Jesus would go and he would die on the cross. God did not, it wasn't something that he made. It wasn't something like, you know, he's just forcing him to do this. No, the Lord loved us. That's why he said on the cross, Father, forgive them. That doesn't come out of the words of somebody that, what he's doing, he's in a body. So think about this. We'll go just one step further and we'll leave this and I'll tell you this story. The devil, is he stupid? Well, he's stupid for thinking he can overthrow God. But other than that, okay, he's a very intelligent being. Why would Satan go to Jesus and take the time to tempt him if he didn't think that there was a slight chance he would do it? Is that a stretch? I mean, why would you do that? Why would you go through the motions thinking, well, we just got to fill up pages in the Bible? You know, I mean, Jesus isn't going to take this bait, but, you know, we got to have a story in the Bible. So, okay, let's go through this. You know, I know you're not going to do it, but just in case, hey, you know, make these rocks bread. He's doing that because in his mind, there's an opportunity. Why is there an opportunity? Because Jesus is now in our body. That's why there's an opportunity. He's in our body with the same emotions we have in our body. He's not a sinner, did not sin, could not sin, but he's in our body. The devil saw that part of it was a perceived weakness to him, and he's trying to exploit that weakness because he's in a human body. What you're seeing Jesus doing is being honest about the human body in which he lived in. Nothing about who he was as God, okay? But is it not comforting that your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was honest? Does that make him less of a person? Does that make him less of a God? Does it make him less of a Savior because he was honest? No. Well, then, why is it that young people carry problems that they don't have to carry? Why is it, I mean, I was telling somebody the other day in counseling, on more than one occasion, I know young people, they got molested when they're 11 and 10 years old, that never tell anybody. In church. And when you ask them, why didn't you tell anybody? One of them told me personally and said this, that why would you ever, in a church that's so down, and listen, I don't think homosexuality is right. It's wrong in the Bible. But this is what they said. Why in the world would you come out and tell somebody that happened to you with the stigma attached to it? Now, a lot of that's a perceived thing, right, Pastor? You know, it's maybe how that person but maybe if we had an environment in churches today, because if an 11-year-old kid should never have to walk that by himself. Shouldn't have to do that. A 5-year-old girl shouldn't have to live with those memories by herself. Shouldn't have to do that. They should be able to get some help. But it's really hard, to be honest. And I'm just glad that the Lord showed me that he was honest with his Heavenly Father. He didn't give in to it. He didn't sin. He finished the course. But he did say, it's recorded, if it be your will, he told them, I am sorrowful. He could have said, hey, I'm having a great day. You know what? Best day of my life. You know? I mean, things are just going great. No, he was honest with them. He said, I'm sorrowful. I'm heavy. Okay. So we're going to leave that. I just wanted to show that to you just again to how important it is for us to be honest. Especially, and it's not about getting up. I want to be clear. I'm not asking you to start confessing things to people. That could get dangerous. Biggest thing is be honest with yourself. Okay? And then if it's to the point where you're unable to handle that, then you got people around to be honest with you, and get some help. Don't walk it alone. So let me tell you this story. I take your Bibles and I want you to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 27. How many of you ever heard the name Ahithophel? If you know who Ahithophel is, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay. Ahithophel. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 27. We're just going to visit him for just a few minutes. And now you got to listen. You got to follow along with me. It's hard to, we're just going to have to do a little bit of digging at first and some page moving, but you're going to have to follow along with me or else it isn't going to make any sense. 1 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 33. And Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai the Archite was the king's companion. I'm just reading this to kind of give you a little bit of background. I'm introducing somebody to you that may not be very familiar. Who is Ahithophel? Well, he was the king's counselor. He was David's counselor. It was one of the men that he kept around him that he sought advice after. That verse is in 1 Chronicles chapter 27 and verse 33. Now I want you to go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 16. And I want you to look at verse 23. 2 Samuel chapter 16. And I want you to look at verse 23. The Bible says this. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracles of God. So also was the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. So it mentions Ahithophel again, and it says this about Ahithophel. So do you believe the Bible exaggerates? Well, here's what the Bible said. It said, it was said of Ahithophel, when he counseled people, it was as though it was the oracles of God themselves. That's quite a statement. Is that not quite a statement? This person has a good reputation. This person is a good man. This person walked with the Lord. You don't get that title associated with yourself by being a reprobate. He had a good testimony. And it was said of him that when he spoke, I mean, when you say, man, that's like the oracles of God, that's a big statement. And that's what he was known for. Okay? I mean, he wasn't just a counselor. This was one that you leaned on because you trusted he walked with God and that he had sought counsel of God himself and was then passing that counsel on to you. That's what you're reading about this man and what the Bible says. Now notice at the bottom of this, it said he was a counselor for both David and Absalom. Absalom is who? David's son. All right? So David had a lot of drama in his life due to some very poor choices. One of them, which was an affair with Bathsheba, brought in all kinds of drama. Okay? And then that drama spilled out into his family, into his personal life, which it does. One of the results of that is Absalom now is trying to overthrow his father. Okay? So not only was David's, David's counselor, he ended up being Absalom's counselor. And there's somewhere in Psalms it mentions a verse where David talks about being wounded by a friend. You know, and a lot of the theologians believe he's talking about Ahithophel, somebody close to him. All right, that has now, so how do you think David feels? This was one of his main counselors who is now counseling for Absalom, but at one point was very close to David, and at one point had a good testimony because he said the counsel was as the oracles of God. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel. This is kind of giving you an idea about how Ahithophel went from being David's counselor to Absalom's counselor. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, or however you say that, which he offered sacrifice. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So Absalom sent for Ahithophel. Why would you send for the king's counselor, a good friend of the king? Why would you ask him to join your side if you did not know there was a really good chance of him coming along? Why would you do that? Okay? You're just not going to ask. He had to know that Ahithophel was unhappy. That he too also had a grievance against the king. Absalom heard about that and sends for Ahithophel to come over to his side. It talks about the conspiracy that's going on, okay? Go to verse 31. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn Ahithophel into foolishness. So David is told that Ahithophel is now with Absalom. Why is David worried? He prays that God turns his counsel into foolishness. Why would he do that? Okay? Why would he be worried to the point where he says, change his counsel? He even sends people ahead of him to make that happen because he's worried that this guy is going to cause great damage. Why would Ahithophel cause great damage? Okay? All right, are you still with me? This isn't one you can snooze on because you'll miss it. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. Now look at those words. He says to Absalom, Absalom, give me 12,000 men. I'll leave tonight. Tonight. Doesn't want to wait. I'll leave tonight. He said, I'll pursue him when he's tired. And I want you to notice a phrase there. He said this, and I will make him afraid. Then I will kill him. Jack, you were in the military. Does that sound like a battle plan, or does that sound like somebody with a personal grudge? Okay? He's not saying, I'm just going to go in and annihilate the enemy. He says, I'm going to get him. Then I'm going to make him afraid. Then I'm going to kill him. Well, when Absalom gets this, he's thinking too much emotion in this. He is too close to the problem. He's got a personal vendetta against this guy. This wisdom, although I want my enemy to be defeated, this might not be the best way to do it because he's too personally involved in it. Would make total sense. Why would you do that? Too personally involved in it because he says this, I'll make him afraid. And he's not worried about anybody else that's with David that might also be an enemy. He's not worried about that. He says, I'll let them go. I just want him. Then Absalom gets another counsel that's, when the other guy comes in and says, man, don't listen to him. Because that's going to get you nothing but in trouble. So he does not listen to Ahithophel's counsel. He goes against it. Which go to verse 23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. So, why would a man whose counsel wasn't followed, why would he just go out and kill himself? Because the king decided to go another way. Another indication that something is very deep here. That there is a reason for these feelings. What possible can the feelings be? Why would he do all of this? Why would he then at the end? And it's not that the king, he was disappointed, the king. It's that what he was after, he couldn't get. He couldn't get to David. So then when he realizes that that's done, he goes out and he kills himself. Now remember, this is the guy who the Bible says when he spoke like the oracles of God. And he just, this was somebody who was a really good friend of David. What happened? Well, go to 2 Samuel. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 3. And David sat and inquired after the woman. And one said, now have you ever wondered why all the genealogies are in the Bible? You ever read those things and you're thinking, phew. You know, that's a lot of names. What's it to me, you know? So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat. It's like somebody start, I'm in Tennessee where everybody's related to everybody and they start telling you about it. And you're like, ah, man, how far back are we going, you know? I mean, and my great-great-grandfather, you know, I mean, it's just like, okay, that's cool and all, but what am I supposed to do with all that information? Well, that's sometimes you read the genealogies like that and you think, well, after tonight's story, you begin to understand why they're there. Okay? And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Okay? So she was the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Okay? So go over from there to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And look at verse 34. Now, I'm going to butcher some of these, but Eliphelet, the son of Ahasbiah, the son of Maacathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. So, Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. How many grandpas you have in here? Are you a grandpa? Raise your hand. I'm a grandpa. Okay. Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandpa. Ahithophel was very close friends to the king. The king slept with his granddaughter. That king and Ahithophel were close friends. Now do you understand why he said, now do you understand why he changed sides? Now do you understand why he said, let me go get him tonight? Now do you understand why he said, I'm going to make him afraid, then I'm going to kill him? Because he hurt his granddaughter. And he was never honest about it. That's what happens. Now, so maybe you're not going to go out and do that and hang yourself. But when we let things go in our life and we don't pay attention to them, we let indifferences, we let problems, bitterness, you name it, sin, hurt feelings, you let them fester. They may not end with you killing yourself, but they will end with you being less involved for the Lord, less productive for the Lord, not as close to the Lord. It has consequences. Not being honest has a consequence, because the longer you shove it to the side, I bet you if you were to meet Ahithophel and you would say, man, are you okay? Hey, I'm fine. Man, you don't seem the same. Hey, I'm fine. I got it. Man, I heard what happened to your granddaughter. How do you feel about that? Oh, I'm fine. He wasn't fine. And there's a reason why you can tie all that together. Because the Lord wanted us to see that. And when we don't do that, and furthermore, what's going to happen, I'm in like Bible Belt, Tennessee. In the church that I'm at, there's 17 teachers in that church, 17 of them. The public school down there is a lot different, because just nearly everybody on staff, from the principal to the teachers, goes to church. It's a very small, 22,000 people. You know, it's a lot different there than, say, at a public school in Pittsburgh. Even there, I went to do a lunchtime Bible study there, and I saw two girls holding hands. Even there. This next generation that has to live in a world that has gone crazy, no way in the world are they ever going to navigate that if they don't get help. They can't get help if they're not honest. They're not going to do that if you and I aren't honest. And when we're not honest, there's always something that gives. You might not end in killing yourself, but there's a lot of people that aren't involved in church anymore because they got hurt, they did nothing about it, they sat and wallowed in it because they were not honest. There are people whose marriages blew six ways to Sunday, or however that saying goes, because back when it was manageable, they were not honest. There are young people that started to go down the wrong path. Instead of seeking help, went away from it. They were not honest. Now those problems are coming out all over the place. That's what happens when we're not honest. And it results in affecting our families. It affects our churches. And it affects us when we're not honest. And then you got the Lord, who is our example. And again, I'm not telling you to just start grabbing, you know, random individuals and just saying, hey, more has to do with you. Because the moment you're honest with yourself, you're much more likely to get help from the Lord and from other people when you yourself admit to God, I'm not okay. I don't want to live like this. I've been acting like this doesn't affect me. Have you ever had something that you just acted like doesn't affect you, but if you were honest, you'd have to say, hey, that affected me. It could be an unkind word. Whatever. That affected me. You run it over in your mind 100 times over, it affected you. The difference is you're just not being honest. But man, the kind of help we could get, and this is something that I'm striving where I'm at. I just want, if there's somebody in that group of people that God has given me to love, I just want them to know that if there's anybody out there that needs help, I just want to be honest. I want to know them that they're loved. I want them to know that there are actual answers from the Bible that when applied to our life gives us help. I want them to know that there is incredible peace. You get the help you need when you're honest. Jesus said, I want this recorded in the Bible. I want everybody to read this Bible, to read this. I went in the garden. I was very sorrowful. I was very heavy. I prayed to my Heavenly Father. I was honest. I got up and I did what He asked me to do. And didn't miss one beat. The nails going in His hands, the clothes being ripped off of Him, being spit in the face, He was going to go through every bit of that. None of that was going to stop Him. Do you know why? Before He went down that road, He went down this road. And you can just see, although God could not be with Him on the cross, could you just see His Heavenly Father just reach down and say, I love you. I am proud of you. And I'll be with you. And He went and died for us. You know, and that's all that, you know, that's all that we can do. Probably one of the greatest, two greatest compliments. Some people always think that they're, there's a thought out there that as a pastor years ago, people used to preach that you're not supposed to let people get close to you, but never let them see that you're human. And I thought, well, that's a real letdown, isn't it? Because I don't know how I'm supposed to obtain that all the time, right? I remember one time in New Orleans, it was Pastor John. Pastor John was new to church. I took him to play basketball. And at the basketball game, our head deacon got mad and threw the ball as hard as he could against the wall. Because he got mad. Well, I get in the car, and John's a new, you know, just, he's saved, but he's new to he's growing. He'd been saved when he was 11. He gets in the car, and he says, I'm not going to play basketball again. He says, I'm not going to this anymore. He says, I'm not even going to go to Sunday school anymore. I'm going to quit going to Sunday school. I'm like, dead serious. He'd kill me if I told him. Hopefully he doesn't listen to this. And I said, what for? He said, well, who has their Sunday school and head deacon throwing balls across the court? And I said, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, did you ever think he was anything different than just a human being? John, I'm thankful. I'd rather have a guy be honest with me instead of being fake. Nah, it's not okay that you throw the ball across the room. And I'm sure that when he got home, His spirit let him know that. But you know what that does? That also gives an awful lot of help, because that man is a faithful man. He loves the Lord. He's got a good testimony. When you and I are more honest, he give more help. I've had more people come up to me afterwards and said, because you were honest, I walked out of there with hope that I also can get help. It's not about, giving somebody a license to do wrong, just the opposite. It's about giving them a license to do right. Do you think God puts marriages back together today, or is that done? Do you think young people that have walked away from the Lord can get back on the right track, or is that done? Do you believe that God can still heal people's hearts? Well, absolutely. Can't do it if we're not honest. And they're not going to ask for help if they think that we are up here because we're not honest in saying, every day I need God. Every day I disappoint myself. Every day, at the end of the day, I'm thankful I have a Heavenly Father that forgives me. And the next day, I push that reset button and I get up with all kinds of hope that today can be different because of Him. You take that message out there, there's a lot of people out there that could use that message of hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the truth that's in it. Lord, it's a sad story.